Well, hello, everybody. This is Jerry Peterson, and it's time for our Candlewood podcast. And we have Los Tres Amigos in the studio again today. Jim Reed is back with us, and, of course, Pastor Mike and I are here. And so we're going to have a message for you in just a little bit, and we're going to tag team this again. That's a lot of fun to do, and we've been hearing some good things about it, and we enjoy doing it, so I'm glad you like it. Hey, you know, I think we're probably going to be starting to open things back up at Candlewood and get our house church model going pretty soon, and we've been doing lots of talking and planning about that, so I'm just going to let Pastor Mike tell you where we're at right now on that.
Well, Jerry, what we see right now as far as the format as to how we actually launch and get started looks something like this, and you can join us in prayer about this. When we get the okay and see that we're allowed to gather in groups of the size that we are, then what we'll do is we will announce with a several weeks warning and a lot of different words going out through internet, through blasts, and on this website. We will tell you about a date where we will meet at Jim Reed's house for what would be a large gathering, everybody getting together. We thought that'd be the greatest way to break this fast. We would get together at that point for the purpose of having a meal together, working on the parameters as to how to do that for safety. We would have communion. We would have worship. And we'd be getting back together with some rules in place, but we'd be seeing each other face-to-face. We look forward to that. So we'll be having one large group gathering on a Sunday. That very next week, we will all begin in our community groups, whichever one you decide to go to. They'll be listed here on this website. You'll hear enough information about them. And every one of those groups will study the same scripture, the whole body of Jesus Christ studying the same scripture. And then the very next Sunday, we would once again have a gathering, a whole group gathering on Sunday. And at that time, it would be more like the regular gathering that we would be having. That may also have communion and worship. And the scripture highlight of that time together will actually be the scripture that we all study during the week, and there'll be special challenges and sharing in regards to that. And then the week after that would be our fellowship week, where each of us are put on notice that it's your obligation to get with somebody else in the body at Candlewood or outside the body of Candlewood and start developing a relationship with them. And quite frankly, Jerry, this is not the kind of church where you can come sit in the back seat and put your hour in, then run back out to your car and go home.
That's for sure.
You are going to be in the face of other people's faces, talking with them, being involved with them, praying for them. This is going to be real church, and that's why we're so excited about it.
Yeah, church was never meant to be a place where you could go and hide and worship alone. It's a communal experience. The worship is very personal, but it's also a community act as well, and it needs both aspects. We don't really have the opportunity to receive an offering, but I'll do the next best thing this morning, just to remind you of the PayPal donate link that's at the bottom of the Sunday morning page on our website, and also the homepage, or at the bottom of the homepage is our mailing address, and you can mail a check in there to help pay the salaries and keep Candlewood afloat, and also just for the blessing that we receive when we give. And I know that it feels good to do that when we are generous like Jesus is. Let's pray before we hear the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to gather electronically around your word. Thank you for Pastor Mike and for his abilities that you have blessed him with, and his ability to communicate and connect us with this first century world in our 21st century ways of thinking. Father, I pray that you would use him this morning to connect us very solidly to your word, that your word would come into our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in there to help us to become even more like Jesus, that through our lives as we go out and experience life together and encounter the various people that we encounter, that they would see Christ shining out through us, that we would, even in these times of restrictions and difficulties, that we would be a beacon of hope, and that people who are afraid would see the courage in us that is there because of Christ and what he has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me ask you a few questions this morning, maybe bring a smile to your face or make you think on the spot. It kind of goes something like this. How does God lead you? You know, he leads other people. Everybody knows that. But how does he lead you? How does he guide you? And can you tell when he's leading you to do something or say something? And then, more than that, how do you even know it's the Lord? Do you hear a voice? Is it the alignment of certain situations? Do you have a particular feeling? Or is it last night's meat lover's pizza talking to you? Which is it? What do you use as a guide to be sure that it's actually him leading you? Now, if you've taken the notes off of the website or had them sent to you by way of a blast, you'll note here that today's situations are not much different than biblical times. God still requires obedience to what he has revealed to you in his word. What God has named previously as sin is still sin. That's not changed no matter what the culture around us tells us. And the leading by the Lord takes place for those who are already following or willing to follow the Lord. Don't think or even ask for God's leading as you continue in known and disobedient behavior called sin.
You know, Mike, recognizing when God is leading us has been something that I've really focused on the last several years. I think it's very important. You know, John quotes Jesus as saying, "My sheep know my voice," and they know it because they've taken time to recognize it. I'll give an example from my own life. When I fly, I have to listen to air traffic control to give me directions. They do so by calling my registration number, called an N number. I can be talking to my passengers, air traffic control's talking to other planes, but when they call my number, I hear it, regardless of what else is going on. I can only do this because I've trained my ears to hear air traffic control when they call me. Works the same with God. We have to train our ears to hear him.
Very good point. And very true. Back in the days of biblical times, and then today's today, nothing's changed, and God is still speaking. Today we look at Acts chapter 10, and we notice the events in the lives of Cornelius and Peter. And so to help get us started, let me read about Cornelius's life in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. You'll make a note on your notes that as we note things from Cornelius's life, we see that he was a centurion of the Roman army. He commanded 100 men of the Italian contingent. He loved and he worshiped God, and he was a follower of Judaism right up to the point of circumcision. So he probably knew much of the Old Testament scripture as God was leading him to a deeper relationship through Christ. He got specific leading from the Lord by an angel, and he responded with obedience in regards to the information given to him. He was poised now for what God had prepared for him to do, how God was leading him. It looks like it's very supernatural, and surely it is, but it's got a lot of points that speak to us as we seek to follow God's pattern of leading. Let me read the portion of the scripture this morning that has to do with Peter's life. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. You know about Peter, don't you? He was an apostle who still needed to grow and mature in his relationship with Christ. This newfound gospel message was newfound by Peter. And right here, he has a dramatic step into his life by God, a vision, which prepares him for future events and brings about a major change of heart for ministering for Christ. This vision about the ceremonially unclean foods really tested his mindset, really tested his upbringing, really tested his prejudices. And it was not about the food. It was also about the people that these foods represented. God was doing a dramatic work here in the New Testament. The Gentiles were about to be allowed in to the believing community of those who believed in Jesus Christ. God was removing any barriers to who could be in his kingdom. Makes you think of the words from Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, where Christ in his own words before he left the earth said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The disciples had already taken this new gospel to their own people, the Jews. The disciples would now take this new gospel message outwardly to new people groups. Absolutely unheard of. And for emphasis, you'll notice in verse 16 here of Acts chapter 10, this sheet lowered three times. It went up, it came back down. It went up and it came back down for emphasis. And when it was all over, Peter wondered what was going on. If you've gone into verse 17, you'll see that he was inwardly perplexed as to what was going on. Let me just take a break here for a minute and just talk about a personal word as far as how this story talks about God's heart in regards to any issues of prejudice. The Jews, which who you know as God's chosen people, were the chosen people who were to represent God to this world. But they fell into a pattern of claiming that God and his laws were theirs and theirs alone. And they separated from everybody else, every other culture on the planet. In fact, they built barriers between them and the other people groups of the area and then further reaching areas. Because of this, they've developed attitudes which were reflected in the calling of anyone not a Jew, dogs. And when they had a contact with a non-Jew, it was only when absolutely necessary. And after that contact, they would go through a religious ceremonial cleansing to rid themselves of the germs of the non-Jews, the dogs. Even this is in their writings that they were not allowed to and would not help a Gentile woman give birth, lest another Gentile be born into this world. Into this situation, the church was born into a deeply divided and prejudiced cultural situation. How is God going to break the walls down that had taken many centuries to build? How is God going to get his church, this brand new baby church, to break away from those hatreds and take the message of Christ to other cultures?
You know, Mike, it always saddens me when I would read about those stories in the Old Testament about how they had been commanded to bring God's knowledge to the other nations, but yet they hated the other nations and wouldn't do it. Jonah comes to mind, but even today, prejudice gets in the way a lot of times, and it's really sad how often it gets in the way of knowing and following God's will. It just stops us short. You know, one of my coworkers here at the mission, he served for 16 years in the Republic of Georgia, and they had a huge problem with prejudice there, and overcoming that was one of his biggest challenges in making disciples. And, you know, so as a result, I've been thinking quite a bit about this relationship between our culture and our faith. And it seems like there's a human tendency to overlay our Christianity on top of the underlying cultural foundation instead of the other way around. Our faith tends to conform to the values of our surrounding culture because it's laid over the top of those values. But Christ demands that we wipe that board clean and we start over from scratch, and God's way of thinking becomes the foundation. And then we fit the parts of our culture that fit into that that mindset. Those fit in, and those that don't, we get rid of. And getting that right foundation not only breaks down prejudice like the one that Peter had, it also clears away the fog so that we can plainly see God's will. You know, it's like that sheet full of animals did for Peter. It just demolished a major part of his worldview and replaced it with God's view.
And Jerry, the real sad thing is, as I sit here listening to you, I think back since the time I came to Christ as a teenager, and the countless conversations with people who profess Christ who were very quick to point out another people group, language group, color group, and basically make fun of them, thereby displaying their prejudice. You know, when you study this event, you discover that God has broken down the barriers erected by prejudice. And God means for those walls to be erased in Jesus Christ. That is the fantastic part of the gospel.
You know, Mike, I grew up in a Christian home, several generations of Christians. But I experienced this prejudice. It was a somewhat fundamentalist upbringing. And we were taught to be afraid of and distrust non-believers. The fear was they would corrupt us. Looking back, I see that the fear of God's disapproval at being influenced by the actions of non-believers restricted us and me from doing what God called us to do, which is to connect with non-believers in a way that gives us an opportunity to share with Christ, share Christ, who Christ is for us and who he can be for them. So in my adult years, I've really worked hard to build relationships with lots of people who are not believers. You know, we call them people like that, different things, seekers and so forth. But the point is, if you restrict yourself just to people who think and believe like you, you live in a very narrow world, and it's not you're not then part of God's work at redeeming the world and bringing other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Excellent. Thank you, Jim. I sense you and I probably wouldn't have been friends as kids because I was one of those unbelievers.
We might have been good influences for both of us.
Yeah, maybe so. That's kind of funny. As we go on here with our study, let's go back to the story and also in the context of this event, see God's pattern of leading. And the way God led his people then is the way he leads us now to follow his will. First point on your outline is this. In the first section of Scripture of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, you will see that there's a willingness of heart on the part of Cornelius. If you go through that again and just look at it quickly, you'll see that he was devout. You'll see that he feared God. He wasn't a Jew. He feared God. You'll see that he gave offerings to those who had need. You'll see that he prayed. And you'll also see that he did as God commanded. In other words, he had a willing heart for listening to God. I would like to say it this way. He postured himself so that he could listen to God. Now, Peter, on the other hand, in light of all his harshness and brashness and uninformed reactions to events and some of them that people make fun of, he still demonstrates over and over again a willingness of heart to grow and to serve the Lord. Peter was, interesting note, not many people talk about this, Peter was staying with Simon the Tanner. He was ceremonially unclean himself because of his tanning business. He dealt with animal skins, which is why he lived near the ocean, because he needed near the sea, because he needed water. And it would have been forbidden by Jewish law for Peter to even be at this guy's house, let alone enter it. And Peter was actually starting to make a break with the traditional laws just in the fact that he stayed with Simon the Tanner. You know, I'm reading the Psalms right now, and they continually highlight the fact that the heart that loves God, well, it is a certain way and does certain things. Versus the heart that does not love God, it does certain things. And one of the things it doesn't do is listen. The heart that does love God has a willingness to serve and be spent for the purposes of the Lord. I've talked about the fact that I had one favorite pet a few years ago when my family was growing up. And it was a 100-pound Dalmatian. And his name was Dion. I still have testimonies to him around my home if you come to visit me. And at differing times with me and him, we were close, and as any guy with his dog is, but a lot of different times he showed and demonstrated a heart to follow and obey. I like to think that he loved me best, which I know he did, and his whole life was about serving me. But in reality, I recognized the pattern. If I had something he wanted, such as a treat or a piece of food, he was willing to do all kinds of tricks. He was willing to be obedient. He was willing to follow me wherever I went. And if I did not have the required bribe in my hand, then many times he seemed to be like a deaf dog. In fact, when I had that treat in my hand and I'd say his name, Dion, he would cock his head, which was the signal to me that he was truly listening to me and has put himself in a willingness of heart to hear what I had to say and do what I asked him to do, all that he might get that treat. Now, that's a dog, and many of you with pets know it works kind of that way. But you know what? His will of the heart was very much influenced by what his heart's desire was, which was the food in my hands. The key point is this, that we as God's children want the higher things of God that only he can offer us. That is to be used as his vessel. That is to be used as his container of his truths to give them to others on this earth. And so we have a willingness of heart to be used and serve him, to follow him anywhere for his purpose and his glory. And as God fits his body together with differing gifts and energies and abilities, the key starting point for all of this is one's willingness of heart to be led and used by God. Almost like I would say, is your head tilted? Is your heart tilted that you might be able to listen to him when he speaks? Your willingness of heart to be led and used by God is one of the greatest postures and positions that you could ever be in.
You know, Mike, willingness is a form of humility. Willingness is willing to be influenced or guided by someone else. It's to recognize our own limitations. I've got an example. I went on a hunting trip a couple of years ago and watched a hunter do something that impressed me. This was a guy who had a lot of hunting experience, but he had really never hunted out west where the distance were long. He asked his guide to teach him how to shoot, and this is what I heard him say. Here's a guy with lots of experience. He said, "Treat me like I'm a beginner." He so much wanted to be an effective hunter, he was uninterested in proving what a great shot he was, and instead wanted to be taught by someone who had more experience. That is willingness.
You know, Jim, that whole concept of a willing heart, I think that's part of what helped prepare me to become a missionary. I don't think I've ever told anybody about this before, maybe not even Mildred, but in 4 years of supervising electricians and millwrights in a factory, I got to see, in a way, from God's perspective, what that's like to experience a willing heart and one that is less than willing, a resistant heart. And my guys were all mostly compliant. They pretty much did what I said. But those guys that had willing hearts, they were a whole lot more pleasant for me to lead. And they worked in better harmony with each other. And so that was rewarding for me as their leader. And they better advanced the cause that we were after in our business. You know, so I already knew that stuff intellectually, but I think experiencing it from the other side of the equation, the authority relationship, that really kind of drove that home for me. And I think it helped me to be a more effective missionary as I learned the importance of being willing as opposed to just obedience, willing to yield to whatever God wanted, even though I knew it might be tough. Things that used to be dreadful, they actually became exciting. Except for one thing, I got to admit, I never did get used to the idea of picking up other people's trash. But that's another story.
Thank you, Jerry. Second point on your outline this morning is this. From Peter's experience, we see that God reorients my thoughts to his word. Take note of this. You might want to write this down. My thinking always comes into confrontation or encouragement from the word of God. I would actually expand that to say my thinking and actions always come into confrontation or encouragement from the word of God. And Peter needed to have his thoughts and his plans and his methodology reformatted by the Lord. You know, Peter's a lot like us. His actions and ministries were the result of his heart and his thoughts. And the New Testament pattern of ministry was going to be dramatically different than anything previously done for the Lord. And you'll note in this scripture of verses 11 to 16 in Acts chapter 10 that this vision had little to do with food and everything to do with people. The people God called and was calling to make up his church. This is the process which continues for the entirety of my life. I will always be the one who must align or realign my thinking, my systems, and my actions with God's word. This takes place to the point that my spiritual maturity actually becomes God's word, and God's word actually becomes my thoughts, my hearts, my actions.
Yeah, Mike, I think that really describes that foundation that I mentioned earlier, the one that God wiped out for Peter with the sheep and the animals. If we let God will reset us to his goals and values, and that's going to change everything in our lives from that point on. Everything becomes different. Not instantly. It's going to take the rest of our lives, one choice at a time, as these opportunities come and we develop, but that change ought to become obvious pretty quickly.
You know, I agree, but my thought is, I'm a conceptual thinker, but sometimes I realize details are important. So as you ask this, how do God's words become my thoughts? My question is, okay, how do we do this? What are the practical things that I do? Intent doesn't bring the action. And I think a lot of us raised in the evangelical tradition we are in, with its roots in the Reformation, we emphasize study of God's word. But this often just fills our thoughts or our minds and not our hearts. So the question is, not, it's important to have our mind filled, but it's also important to have our hearts filled. We need time to meditate, to ruminate on God's word. I read somebody who said, you shouldn't just read through the scripture, you should pray through the scripture. And that really opened my eyes to that process. As you pray through the scripture, as you take the scripture and think of how it applies to your situation, you meditate on it, you may journal about it. What do you sense God's teaching you through the scripture? What happens is then scripture becomes the internal model or the narrative stream by which we experience our own lives. And we begin to relate everything in our lives to what we understand from scripture.
Thank you, Jim. And just a personal word here, I got to be honest with you. It seems that in my life, the greatest challenge that I received many years ago was that I needed to write stuff down in journal so I didn't forget it. You know, I didn't realize how dumb I was. But when I look back at my journal, I re-remember things that I kind of forgot. I cannot believe that I do that, but I do. Maybe I'm the only one listening to this that feels that way. But I will say this, the challenge to journal about what the scripture has said to me has made the biggest difference. And it seems like it gives the Holy Spirit a greater grasp upon my heart to actually have that word go as deep as it possibly can to bear fruit.
Yes, I agree. I have found journaling to be something that builds and strengthens and supports my faith greater than many other things that I've done. Because in some ways, it's hard to tell the difference between journaling and praying.
Exactly right. So if I were to ask you honestly, you ever go back and read older journal entries and go, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Good.
But I go back and say, where did that come from? That obviously wasn't me.
Very good. Kind of like my experience. And this, by the way, is not scripted here as we sit in the studio, but it's just an honest interaction between two people who love Jesus Christ. And it's that cool. Let me move us on to our third point. And it really comes up in verses 17, 18, and 19 of the Acts chapter 10, which I've not read, but it's very simple for me to say to you, and that's this. When God gives the opportunity, I have only one reaction. I must act. God is always preparing you and me for opportunities yet to come. Make the connections from this scripture, folks. My willingness of heart, the role of the Word of God, and now the opportunity gets presented by the Holy Spirit, and I'm called to act. And in this case, the action was obvious. Peter was being called to share the gospel with a Gentile. And in other cases, in your life and my life, the wisdom and insight of the Holy Spirit might be required and will be required for discernment and proper action in situations. This is the key area that we tend not to follow through with. We either fail to recognize the opportunity for action, or for some reason we fail, or I'll just say it, or we refuse to act once it occurs. I need to view myself as one who is constantly being prepared and primed for action. I need to see myself as one who is being fashioned and molded by God for the very purpose of acting and reacting for Jesus Christ in many different situations. I need to have my eyes open, looking for the opportunities for action that God has prepared for me to do.
Mike, I remember a time when I did not act. We had a technician come work on our phone system at work. We talked a few minutes when he was done, and as he left, he said, I try to do enough good things that maybe the big guy upstairs will let me in at the end. I laughed along with him. And I just didn't walk through that door. I missed an opportunity to say something like this. That's not how you get in. I can share with you what I've learned about God if you're interested. There are many things I could have said. But I remember that situation with lots of regret. And I ask God continually to give me courage and boldness so I do not have another regret like that one.
Jim, I think I've done that more than one time myself in similar situations. And I suppose we all have done that from time to time. But it's really true how God does prepare us, and we need to watch out for those opportunities. And you've probably seen it, as I have, that preparation isn't always apparent. You don't necessarily know when God is preparing you that he is preparing you for something or what it's for. Back to my missionary experience, I was an industrial electrician. I was not a radio engineer. And we'd never lived in another country before Mildred and I went to work at Radio HRGS. So two big challenges that I didn't even realize that God had been preparing me for, but I knew that he was going to meet our needs. And he did in a big, big way. And that's true for us now as we're going through these changes at Candlewood. You know, I need help, that's for sure. Lots of it. And I think all of us need help in going through this phase because we're doing something that we've never experienced before. But God over the years has been preparing us behind the scenes. An old friend of mine, the founder of our mission, used to say that God does not appoint the anointed. He anoints the appointed. And he prepares us beforehand when he gets us ready, and when he's getting us ready for a new task or a new opportunity to serve him, he prepares us and gets us ready. And I think it's really exciting to be a part of something like that, don't you?
I really do. And thank you, Jerry. And thank you, Jim, for your good words. It's time for us to really start understanding and knowing that God has called us into being for a very specific purpose that he has for us. We also need to realize that the effective church is one who is constantly looking for opportunities that he provides. In fact, the house church movement allows for us to have that kind of feedback with each other. We routinely hear the stories of others who are taking opportunities with other people that God has opened the door to. In fact, as you look at this week coming up in your life, you're going to encounter people, whether it be virtually or face-to-face, at work, in your neighborhood. You're going to encounter folks, and God is going to open doors, and God has been preparing you, and he's leading you. Let me pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for what you continue to do in the lives of the people involved with Candlewood Church. And Father, right now, we realize this week coming up, there are people that you have planned for us to talk to. You've given us divine appointments coming up where believers and non-believers, where you're expecting us to say and do something representing you that will make a difference in somebody else's life. So I would pray this morning that we would be ever more conscious, ever more sensitive to your leading as you seek to use us to serve you in specific situations, in places that you've put us, all for your glory and for your honor. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.